And when the shepherd has found the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we knew it, he was gone and there was nothing we could do. Our border collie Max had slipped my grip and jetted out of our yard, and he started chasing down the street all the cars that so often drove him crazy. My brother and I tried chasing after him, but he just darted out of our quiet neighborhood into all of the busy streets that surrounded it. And we were just freaking out because we knew Max, and we knew how crazy he got when those tires started spinning. And we just felt like he's going to die out there. My brother and I were inconsolable. And over a week and a half went by with no word that anyone had found him. And given where we lived, it just seemed like the only conclusion was, Max is dead. And so we lost hope. And then one night, I couldn't sleep, so I went out and sat on our stoop. And I was listening to the owls that hooted from the big trees, the big oak trees that dotted our neighborhood. And suddenly, out of the darkness, I see this small figure. I see this shuffling coming towards me. And in my utter amazement, I don't even realize what's happening before I see, this is Max, our dog. He's come home. He's shuffling down the driveway, and he almost kind of looks sheepish, but he's wagging his tail so aggressively, it's like slowing him down. And I'm just kind of out of my head with this unexpected thing. Max is back, and he's grimy, and he smells, because I don't know what he was doing for a week or a week and a half, but I don't care. And as he comes up to me, I just grab him, and I am so overjoyed. Our dog has come home. I can't wait to tell Ethan. So imagine that night, if there'd been standing somebody next to me, and as I grabbed Max and just bear hugged him, said, "You know, that's disgusting. Don't you see where that dog has been? He is filthy. I can't believe you're willing to embrace him when you don't even know where he's been." So at that point in my life, if that had happened, I probably would have had some very harsh, unchristian words and maybe actions, I don't know. It would have just been the most callous thing to say in that moment where I'm just feeling this joy that my dog has come home. And if they were a friend of mine and they said this to me, I would have basically said, "Dude, you don't get me. You don't get that I don't care about his grime. I'm just so happy he's home." This is what this story came to mind when I read this passage in Luke. Because we're dealing with so many of the same themes. Here's Jesus doing ministry, and suddenly people are flocking to him. The rich, the powerful, the religious leaders, and the poor, and the unclean, and the maimed, and the sinners, and the tax collectors. Everybody's flocking to him. And so the Pharisees and the scribes see that all of these undesirables are coming to Jesus, and Jesus is entering into their homes and eating with them and spending time with them and welcoming them into fellowship, and it's just the worst. It's scandalous. Doesn't he know where they've been? And so they scorn and condemn him. This guy welcomes and eats with sinners. But instead of condemning the Pharisees, Jesus, if you don't know this, he's a better man than I. He actually doesn't have harsh words for them in that moment. He actually tries to use it as a teaching moment. And that's where he tells them three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to help them see that he's been sent by the Father to welcome sinners into life with God, to recover those who have been lost. And so if he is going to be about the Father's work, he needs to be with them, to share meals with them, to invite them into following the Lord. Because that's what God is all about. He's about radical mercy that draws people out of where they are into new life with him. The tragedy of this story is the Pharisees are the most serious, committed followers of God in the eyes of so many Jewish people of that time. They're the guys who know the scriptures. They're the guys who follow the law. And yet the problem is they don't get God. They don't get him at all. Because Jesus, the Son of God, the image of the Father, comes and starts doing ministry, and they condemn it. And what it reveals is that they need to understand the gracious heart of God. And Jesus, in his mercy, not just to sinners and tax collectors, talks to the Pharisees, and he tries multiple times to say, guys, come on. Don't you get that God is about mercy and welcoming people into life with him? And I think this is such an important story for this moment, for church folk, for non-church folk, whether you've been following Jesus for a long time or whether you're not even sure what we're doing here. Because in this image of this shepherd who rejoices over the lost sheep, we see the heart of God. And for those of us who followed the Lord for a long time, oddly, sometimes after years and decades, that's the very image of God's heart that we forget. We don't see that joy in God over our lives, even though we've been following him for so long. And then it's hard for us to expand our view and look out and say, and God delights in the return of all of his sheep. And so in these moments, we need to look to Jesus and get really clear in our heads that who Jesus is who the Father is. What Jesus reveals is the Father's heart. And so if he is gracious and merciful and welcoming and extends mercy beyond what we think is reasonable, then so does the Father for us. In Jesus Christ, the gracious heart of God is revealed. We see this in a few ways in our story this morning. First, Jesus reveals the heart of God that his mercy has no barriers or limits. So when we look at the occasion for the parable of the lost sheep, we see that the whole issue between Jesus and the Pharisees is one of boundaries, proper boundaries. Israel was told, be holy, for I am holy. Stay away from what is unholy. And so the Pharisees, in their own logic, started to say, well, we need to live our lives radically separated from anything that is unholy. And so it wasn't just the Gentiles, those idolatrous pagans. We need to stay far away from them. But it was anyone within the people of God, within the Jewish people, who weren't following God, the sinners, the unclean. We need to stay removed from them because we are called to be holy. And so the issue is that Jesus, who can dialogue with the Pharisees, he actually sounds like them most of the time. He takes the law really seriously. He calls people to follow God. He's not a sinner. The Pharisees expect him to be their guy. And they've got this nice little bubble of righteous people, holy people. Safe space, these are the boundaries. And then he just goes and he walks over to the unclean, the undesirable, and he eats with them and he shares life with them and he welcomes them into table fellowship, which in that era, in that culture, means I accept you and I love you and you are like a family to me. And so it's no wonder that faced with the Pharisees and their desire not to be with anyone they think is unclean, that when Jesus steps out and starts having meals with anyone and everyone, anyone who's desiring to talk about God, people flock to him. Who is this rabbi who will share a meal with me? Who is this rabbi who will welcome me into life with him? Who is this rabbi who treats me like I'm valuable? And so our passage begins by saying the sinners and the tax collectors are drawing near to him. But the Pharisees have a different response. Who is this supposed holy man who sits with sinners? Who is this supposed rabbi who doesn't condemn these people, but talks with them? Who is this guy? He can't be the holy guy he claims to be. He treats those people like they are acceptable before God. And that's the problem with the Pharisees, is in their zeal to follow God, they miss the heart of God, that God doesn't have barriers or boundaries or limits on who he's willing to extend grace to. There's no in-group that his blessing is for, an out-group who can't come in. And so you have these stories all the time where Jesus gives parables and says, the kingdom of God is like a feast. And when all the right people who should show up say, I'm busy, we send out the messengers to the highways and byways and we draw anyone here. Because the kingdom of God is not about status and boundaries. It's about welcoming all those who are seeking God. And the Pharisees just miss it. They don't get it. And so Jesus is really trying to help them, right? Because if anyone needs to get activated to be about the mission of God, it's these people who delight and treasure his word so strongly, who claim to be his followers. And so he doesn't condemn them in this moment and say, that's why you guys are the worst, I'm out. He's like, okay. Which one of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So there are some parables that if I was preaching on them, I'd say like, hold, don't interpret. This is a tricky parable. Let me read some books. Let me get back to you. Give some context. This is not one of those parables. Not only does Jesus explain at the end his whole point, he uses a very tangible example. If you were a shepherd and you had a bunch of sheep and you lost one of them, wouldn't you go look for it? There's no mystery in this parable. And then he says, oh, and if you had some money and you lost it in your home, wouldn't you look for it? The way he's phrasing the question, any reasonable person would say, yeah, of course I would. That's just common sense. We don't know what the Pharisees said, and chances are, if I know the Pharisees, they saw what he was doing and they refused to answer. Because Jesus does that all the time. They come at him, he asks a question, and they're like, oof, there's no good way to answer this. But the people around them who hear this would say, yeah, anybody would look for what's lost. And yet somehow, people don't get that that's what God is like. Somehow people don't get, we don't understand that God cares more about us than he cares about sheep and coins. Why is that? I think it's because we don't actually get the heart of God sometimes. We don't get how gracious he is, how merciful he is. How this whole point, his whole point of the work of redemption is to find people, to seek them out and recover them. So this is the point in the sermon where I could turn into like guilt trip pastor. And I could talk about the Pharisees enough. And I could start talking about us enough that it begins really slowly to feel like maybe I'm saying we're Pharisees. Right? And then you'd walk away being like, well, he thinks I'm a Pharisee. He thinks I don't want to reach out. And the result there would be dissolving this relationship. You'd feel guilt, and you'd be upset, and you'd miss the point of this passage. So just putting it out there, we all have a little bit of that Pharisee heart. We all have a bit of that heart where we don't actually think somebody deserves the mercy that God wants to show them. That's there, right? But let's move past that, because that's not the problem. Here's the crazy thing about the Pharisees. The problem isn't just that they look down on other people, it's that they don't know the depth of God's grace for them. This shows up really clearly in the prodigal son, the elder brother. I'm not going to go there because I'm not preaching on it, and I don't want to ruin whoever is. The problem of the Pharisees is they don't actually think God is that gracious for anyone. They're trying to follow him, thinking that if they serve him well, he'll bless them. That's not what it's about. So the challenge for us this morning is not to say, am I a Pharisee? And if you are, to work on it. I think the challenge this morning is to say, do I really believe God's grace is as radical as the Bible says it is? Do I really believe that? Do I believe it for myself? And do I believe it for other people? And I think for most of us, the answer is going to be, I don't actually believe it as much as I say I believe it. I don't believe God is as for me, seeking me, as the Bible says he is. The last thing Jesus reveals in the heart of the heart of God is that God rejoices in the recovery of his people. God rejoices in the recovery of his people. So most people know this parable as the parable of the lost sheep. I would like to rename this the parable of the rejoicing shepherd. That name is not in the Bible, so we can do that. So I'd encourage you for the rest of your life to think of this as the parable of the rejoicing shepherd, because this parable is actually minimally about the sheep. The sheep is a fill-in to make the story happen. The story is, there's a sheep. The sheep gets lost. That's the end of the story for the sheep. Okay? Everything else is about the shepherd. So what is it about the shepherd? What's the story about? The story is about the shepherd going to seek the lost sheep, gathering the sheep up on his shoulders, rejoicing, and then coming into his village and saying, "Celebrate with me. What is lost has been found. I've recovered the sheep." The story is about the shepherd. It's not about the sheep. The impact of this parable is not about me, it's about what God's heart for me is, and for you. That's the whole story. And Jesus concludes it. He actually spells it out for us in his helpful kind of end of parable, "I'll give you the point. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The point of the parable is about the celebration of heaven, the joy of God in recovering what is lost, in bringing back what he loves into life with him. Let that sink in. When we come back to God, he rejoices. He celebrates us. He calls all of heaven to join in the celebration that we have come to faith, or that we have come back to repentance, or that we're seeking him, yearning for him. He delights in that for you, not just for us. You didn't sneak in, and God's joy is mainly about other people. I think sometimes we feel like that. Yeah, God celebrates. But me? Why would he celebrate me? Because you're his treasured sheep. That's the whole point of this parable. It's not about the sheep. It's about the joy of the shepherd. So we have to ask ourselves, do we know that our shepherd delights in us? That when we return to him, he rejoices. So what's so tragic in this story for the Pharisees and the scribes is that there's all kinds of joy happening and they're removed from it. They don't feel joy for themselves. They don't know that the Lord delights in them at all, and they really don't believe the Lord delights in those people. So the problem with being a Pharisee isn't simply that you condemn others, but that you condemn yourself. And you don't think that God's mercy is abounding for your own life. And there's a part of our hearts that pivot here all the time. And we say these prayers and we confess these things, and yet our heart begins to believe God's grace and mercy is not that radical for me. He's stern, he's holy, he's severe. Holiness and joy, holiness and celebration, holiness and rejoicing over me. And yet Jesus says it's true. Jesus reveals the heart of God, not your musings and your fears. So if your musings and fears about who God is conflict with who Jesus says he is, put those to death. If you've returned to God, he rejoices over you more than a lost sheep, more than a lost coin. And there's celebration in heaven. And if we get that figured out in our own hearts, we'll get excited about finding sheep. We'll get excited that more celebrating can happen, that more rejoicing can happen, that other people can experience the radical grace that we've experienced. When Max came home, I learned how much I loved that stinking, smelly dog. Why is it that it's hard for me to believe God loves me more than that? Why is it hard to believe that God loves us far more, infinitely more, than me as a teenager could love that dog? Why is it scary or confusing to think that he could grab us and embrace us and take us on his shoulders and bring us back rejoicing? If Jesus says that's true, we need to believe it so. And if you haven't embraced the good news of Jesus, if you don't know that the shepherd desires you to come back to the fold and will rejoice over you and will celebrate with all of heaven, that is the truth. Come home to the fold. You know, our passage this morning, the whole reason this conflict happened between Jesus and the Pharisees is because Jesus was willing to share a meal with those who weren't worthy. It's no accident that that's what we do. A core part of the ministry of Jesus is that he sat down in fellowship, in love, in friendship, and had a meal with people. And he did it on the outside with people who needed to come into repentance and come to follow God, but he did it with his disciples to build relationship and to have love and life together. It's no accident that he continues this, that we share a meal with the Lord. Though we are unworthy, he welcomes us with open arms into fellowship with him. And he says, come, let me feed you with my life. Come, sit. You are welcome here because I love you. So let's come this morning knowing that our shepherd rejoices when we repent, when we turn from everything that is not of God, that wounds us, that dishonors him. He rejoices when we turn and seek God, and he shares a meal with us. Amen.